O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts, so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Rise. On this Trinity Sunday, we follow the order of service. The liturgy is found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the hymnal. And we begin in the name of that triune God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us.
us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, since you have given us, your servants, grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of a true faith, and to worship the true unity in the power of your divine majesty, keep us also in this true faith and worship, and defend us from all of our adversaries. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this Trinity Sunday is found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 6th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Obviously, in all of these readings this morning, our two scripture readings and the sermon text, we're going to focus on the triune nature of our God. And we hear and see them in so many different aspects if we just look with understanding. We begin our services in the name of the triune God. We bless in that threefold, the Lord bless you, keep you. We sing part of the Kyrie, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, all have a Trinitarian underpinning, a Trinitarian background. So with that, here, first of all, Isaiah 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And he said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 45, as printed on supplement page 32.
Thank you.
Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Acts, beginning the second chapter, beginning there with the 14th verse. As you know, Trinity Sunday follows Pentecost, and there's a method to this. It's not just arbitrary. One of the greatest gifts of Pentecost was increased understanding, but with that increased understanding comes the knowledge that we can't fully grasp all of the things that we nonetheless believe to be true in God's Word. The Trinity is one of them. So we hear from Peter following Pentecost in that great Pentecost sermon of his. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. These are the men that heard or saw the externally, at least, what happened at Pentecost. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. As is our custom on Trinity Sunday, I invite you to turn to the bulletin insert. This morning we will read responsively a summary, a condensation of the least used of our three common creeds, the Athanasian Creed. This creed was developed, written by men, of course. It identifies God's truth, and it was directed especially toward the attack on the triune nature of our God. Whoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Christian faith. And the Christian faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance.
Another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit.
But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Spirit uncreated.
The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible.
The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty.
So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one God.
So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Spirit Lord. And yet there are not three lords, but one Lord.
For as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person of the Trinity by himself to be God and Lord, so therefore we are forbidden by the Christian faith to say there are three gods or three lords.
The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. And the Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons together are co-eternal and co-equal. So that in all things, as has been said, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. We pause for a moment here to remember that believing these things we do because Scripture says so. It does not say you must fully comprehend them. We'll hear more about this in our sermon for this morning. We continue. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believes rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the correct faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time God and man.
He is God, of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and he is man, of the substance of his mother, born in the world.
He is perfect God and perfect man, having both a rational soul and human flesh. One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of that manhood into God.
One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person.
For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and dead, at whose coming all people shall rise again with their bodies, and shall give account of all their thoughts, words, and actions. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, according to God's word, will go into life everlasting, and those who do not believe will go into everlasting fire. This is the Christian faith, which, except one believes, he cannot be saved. Lord, grant this true Christian faith unto us all. Amen.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, our triune God, be with you all. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, do you remember show and tell? I don't even know if they do that anymore in school, but I'm betting that most of you remember it, even if they don't. And if they don't, any young people hearing these words, understand that it was kind of fun, at least for us guys. What we're supposed to do is identify something that was interesting, learn what we could about it, and then bring and share it with the rest of the students at school. Now, the girls, they brought some stuff, but it was kind of, to us guys anyway, sort of lame. They'd bring a stick that they painted and say, "This is a wand for a fairy princess." We'd bring, like, "You see this? This is a dried buffalo chip. And here's why this is important. They used to burn these things in the pioneer days." And all the guys would be, "Oh, cool." And all the girls, "Oh, gross." The point with this, though, is we were not supposed to become experts. We're supposed to learn, but we didn't have to be experts. We just brought something that we thought was interesting, learned something about it, and tried to not only share what we knew about it, but pique the interest in others so that they'd want to find out more about it. Jesus used it. Did you know that? Jesus used show and tell. He did it all the time in a number of different ways. We're going to see it, in fact, a couple of times in our text for this morning. Jesus using show and tell, and yet what we're going to find is that he changed the name slightly. And he used show and tell sometimes, but very often he used know and tell. The text that will guide us this morning is one of the most familiar, contains one of the most familiar sections in all of Scripture. It's from the third chapter of John, verses 1 through 17. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So far, the very words of our God. You are blessed each time you hear this word of God with faith. May God so bless us with all the gifts he wants to shower on us through the faithful hearing of his word this morning. To that end, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Speaking of truth, you recall that Pontius Pilate at the trial of Jesus asked that now infamous question, what is truth? And it's interesting because we tend to be hard on Pilate for the question, but we shouldn't be. It was a good question. It was solid. It was a great question, in fact. Pilate is rightly condemned because he didn't want an answer, which is ironic, isn't it? Because he was at the right place, at the right time, asking the question, a good question, of the right person. In fact, the only person in all of history who could give him an authoritative answer to that question. But Pilate wasn't looking for an answer. Again, it was a rhetorical question, meaning he didn't expect an answer. His question stated his belief that there was no such thing as truth, which is why he didn't wait for an answer. He asked it, or he said it to Jesus, and turned and went back out to the crowd. He was condemned, therefore, for his arrogance. But again, how telling, how poignant that he actually had stumbled onto something blindly. But again, the right place, the right time, the right guy, the right question. And that's exactly the point this morning. This is where we have to begin, that there is such a thing as truth. There is a source that determines what is true and what isn't true. And we bring this up periodically here in our sermons, but it's so important because it's so under attack. Whether you realize it or not, the world continues to gnaw away at this, that there is such a thing as truth. They collectively shout Pilate's question regularly, what is truth? Because the devil, the world, our own sinful flesh is so good at trying to confuse everybody as to, is there even truth anymore? You probably heard in the news that Ireland is celebrating because they just overturned their law forbidding abortion. And people are celebrating in the streets this triumph of justice that, how about you just put words to it, that women will now be able to murder their unborn babies legally. Yay! But that to them has become truth, that women should be afforded the ability, again, put words to it, not to do what they want with their own bodies, to murder the most innocent of our citizens. Yay! Progress. All of this chips away at this notion, or to us, this basic bedrock truth, that there is such a thing as truth, determined by God, written down by God, revealed to us, unchangeable, immutable. So we know the definition of truth is whatever God says. If God says it is true, it is, because he is, by definition, truth itself. Which is also why we cling so tightly to our Bibles and are condemned for it, by the way, because that leaves no room for man to determine what he wants to be true. It's no doubt why that psalmist grabbed hold of that word, held it to his breast in Psalm 119, and said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And then he went on, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." The problem is, in part, that every single one of us, according to our human nature, believe that we know more than we believe or than we actually do. It's the old, you don't know what you don't know, carried to its ultimate extreme, because it's in connection with heaven and hell, of divine things, of things related to our Creator God and His Son, our Savior. We think we know because, naturally, because it feels right. And we judge everything according to what we have experienced. If it has always happened that way, it must have always happened that way and must always happen that way. And the thing that we forget, the thing that has to be taught to us, is to not limit God according to our limitations. We are the creation, not the creator. But we can't naturally do that. We don't have that ability. We don't have that wisdom, that power that we can somehow on our own say, nope, I'm just a man. I was created. I need to let God determine for me what is true. The God that gave me my intellect, my powers of reason and thought, I have to somehow be able to acknowledge that He's above me, that His ways are higher than my ways and His thoughts higher than my thoughts. What He reveals to me is true. But I don't know everything there is to know about my God. I can't wrap my arms, my intellectual arms, around Him and plumb the depths of all that is God. In fact, it's true, as some have pointed out, there's infinitely more that we don't know about our God than what we actually do. It's no doubt for this reason that Scripture also tells us that the fear of the Lord, that is, fear in the sense of holding God in awe and respect, if you don't begin there, you can't gain wisdom, because that fear of the Lord is the very beginning of wisdom. And that brings us to the truth that God has revealed to us this morning about Himself, the fact that He is triune. And we need to take a step back, first of all, and acknowledge that we don't grasp this, we don't get this. How many of you were lost when we read responsively through just a summary of the Athanasian Creed? Well, we can get certain bits and pieces, but It makes no logical sense that there are three persons, each of which is completely, fully almighty, but not three almighties, only one. And yet Scripture clearly teaches this to be true, and so we say, amen, this is true because God's Word says so. And the godless say, really, that doesn't make any sense. Can you explain that? No, I can't. Well, then why in the world would you ever believe something that you can't grasp? Because it's from my God. God said so in His Word. In fact, isn't it remarkable when you look at Scripture with this in mind, how many things testify to, validate the triune nature of our God? Would you have thought, if you just read through that section from Isaiah this morning, that the angel saying, holy, 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 was a reference to the triune nature of our God? Would you pick out in Jesus' baptism how Jesus came, this one who John the Baptist had by divine revelation identified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? This Jesus comes, the voice from the Father speaks, and the Spirit descends on Him in the form of a dove. How many of you, in going through other parts of our liturgy, notice that? Well, we mentioned the Kyrie already, the holy, 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 Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, refers to the Trinity. Keep going into the Excelsis, three verses. The first one, God the Father, the second, God the Son, the third verse begins with God the Son again, but then concludes with God the Holy Spirit. Throughout our liturgy, throughout Scripture, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe it because it's there, but we don't pretend to have grasped the fullness of it. This is a lesson we need to learn. Because if we don't keep this straight, that we erase our own tablets and let God imprint us with His image, let God write in our hearts what is true, we will be sentencing ourselves to endless wanderings. You can be certain that you're going to wander into a bad place if you don't start here. God's word is true. With this, we finally get back to show and tell. Man has God-given reason and intellect. Human beings need to learn to subject that. And so Jesus, also in this text, used this thing to us. He had given us things down through history that pointed to Him. And it's interesting, in our Bible study on Acts, on Wednesday nights, we just noticed again, it was reemphasized to us again, how there were two different ministries after Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension that the Jews carried out, the apostles and disciples carried out. One was to the Jews and the other to the Gentiles. And you remember the Jews had to be educated that, yes, Gentiles too were included. Good news for all of you here. But it was a different ministry, wasn't it? Because what was the point of the ministry to the Jews? It was simply this. Your faith, the Old Testament faith, as revealed in the Old Testament, it doesn't just go away. It's not done away with. It found its culmination in Jesus Christ. And so those that ministered to the Jews went back all the way to the Garden of Eden. I will put enmity between you and the woman, your offspring and hers. That offspring is Jesus. Now we'll look here. This Jesus that was going to be from Bethlehem, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth to me. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was called a Nazarite, and out of Egypt I called my son. He fled to Egypt, as you know, to get away from Herod. And then after that, he learned that Herod's son was ruling, so he went up to the northern part and lived in Nazareth. That's why he was called a Nazarene. So the whole ministry was just, this fits. This is the guy. This is the culmination of your Old Testament faith. It's Jesus. Not so the Gentiles. A totally different ministry, wasn't it? It's not Jews. It's not Jews. Zeus and Jupiter evidently becomes Jews. It's not Zeus. It's not Jupiter. It's not all these other gods. Artemis, Apollos, all these other pagan gods. One God. Revealed in three persons. Oy. But until they learned, thy word is truth. But how could they get there? Well, Nicodemus, the example in our text, shows us the natural way that man approaches God. And unless we know something about Nicodemus, we're not going to understand this exchange, really. Nicodemus, remember, was not just a Pharisee, he was a member of the ruling council. So he was the upper crust of the upper crust of Jewish society. And remember, he came to Jesus on this sort of peer-to-peer relationship. He comes at night, he doesn't want anybody to know he's going to see this Jesus guy, because his friends, his peers, his Pharisee Jew friends, no. They didn't really want to have anything to do with Jesus. So he comes at night, and he approaches him with that opening thing, you know what, Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, for no one could do the things that you do unless he was sent from God. And the last thing he expected was what Jesus answered him. Except one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this just turned Nicodemus' world upside down. This is not what he was expecting. He was probably hoping for this, thanks, and may I say on your part that you... And it was instantly confrontational. Because the last thing he, Nicodemus, wanted or expected to hear was that he lacked something. And so Jesus proceeded with some show and tell, didn't he? you know, the wind goes where it will, and you don't know where it came from or where it goes, but you can tell it's there. That's the way the Spirit works. Nicodemus, what? As Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, yeah, I got that. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. What? And his response, boiled down, is, in that one sentence, how can these things be? Right, Jesus said. You don't get it. And you're Israel's teacher? Because you can't get it. Because you haven't gotten what you need to understand these things. And here's where he changed it, isn't it? If you caught it from show and tell to know and tell. He said, we know these things. Truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen. And then far from this pretend alliance between two diametrically opposed ideas of how one gets to heaven, work righteousness, which was Nicodemus, or salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ, Jesus goes on, we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Now, lest you're feeling a bit self-righteous, arrogant, feeling a little condescension toward Nicodemus, Jesus isn't asking this following question just of Nicodemus. He's asking it of you. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? But you do believe, right? Of course you do, but why was that? In part because others played is the wrong word, practiced show and tell with you. Your parents told you the Bible stories and then told you what they meant. Others showed you the cross and then told you what it meant. And the Holy Spirit used that. Others showed you the empty tomb and told you what that meant. And the Holy Spirit used that. Time after time after time, others practiced with you show and tell, and the Holy Spirit used that, and the Holy Spirit that we can identify where He comes from or where He goes to changed you on the inside so that this is no longer spiritual foolishness. You not only get it, you believe it. More than that, you base your eternal future on this irrational, world-rejected idea that I'm a sinner, but Jesus paid my sin debt. And just so that no one would be left with any doubt about what this mysterious truth was, Jesus spelled it out here as clearly as any other place in Scripture. God so loved the world, the whole world, not just certain people in the world, loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, this is universal justification. God declared the sin debt of the entire world to have been paid in full by Jesus. Now, if the debt's already paid in full, what's left for you to pay? Nothing. Well, then everyone goes to heaven because the sin debt was paid. Then He goes on, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that's not something we could do either, right? We're Nicodemus, naturally. We can't believe that nonsense, except that others told us the truth, and the Holy Spirit worked through that show and tell and brought us to faith, created in our hearts that ability to say, yes, this is true. Yes, Because of that change, I believe this is true. On this, I base my hope, my confidence for everlasting life. But to think that I've done that change, I've done that, is just nonsense. God did that in you, for you. Learn this lesson well. And then don't feel burdened. Don't leave here burdened. Don't leave here with anything but the joy of this message, that whosoever believes in Jesus shall be saved. That's you. But do leave also with the understanding that when that fills my heart, when I realize where I was, spiritually destitute, unable to make a good, positive decision, only prone to, a slave to, the foolishness of Nicodemus, then God filled me. God saved me. Then the know and tell in our lives takes care of itself. As with show and tell when you were little, you didn't have to know everything about it. Jesus didn't even reveal the full sum and substance of all doctrine to Nicodemus, did he? But this little bit he gave him, that simple John 3:16 passage. What do you know about Nicodemus? In the daylight, he came and asked for the body of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, we believe, indications are, rescued him from his spiritual blindness, his foolishness. God grant us continued confidence then in what we know, that we are not saved by our own goodness, which is our natural foolish inclination. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You know that. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends anything man could devise, that peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
tries. Concerning our offering first, we pray. Heavenly Father, we return only what is yours. We return it to you, asking you to use it in the service of the gospel. Help us to prioritize our lives, to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and then trust that all things that we need, according to your promise, will be provided to us. Bless our offering with your power, that the gospel message of forgiveness may be proclaimed here and abroad. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Holy, holy, holy is your name, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, Heavenly Father, for you are our Creator. You are our Preserver. Especially do we remember your great love in sending your own Son, offering him up for us, for our eternal redemption. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Savior, for the love with which you loved us, for your suffering and death. In you, the Son of God and Son of Man, we find perfect hope, joy, peace. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Holy Spirit, for you have revealed God's truth to us, and through it have called us to faith. We trust in the forgiveness of our sins because you have worked faith in our hearts. Our confidence is now on Jesus, not in ourselves or anything that we have or need to do, but it is through grace. Help us, because you have taught us these things, to tell others, to share this perfect news with them. And yet, let us do so, not by compulsion, as though there is yet another law that we have to fulfill before you will love us, but fill our hearts instead with the joy of what has already been done for us. And then help us to tell in simple, honest words what we have come to know. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all among us who have needs of which we are unaware, who are hurting, sick, injured, sorrowful, who are suffering in body or mind. Be with them, open our eyes to see with compassion how we might help, how we might reach out, build up, and at times even call back when they have wandered. You know, Heavenly Father, what we know. You see into the hearts of each of us. There is nothing hidden from you. And yet we rejoice in this truth because we know that you have forgotten our sins and see now our needs and supply them all according to your wisdom. Remind us to bring all things then to you in prayer, remembering what you have promised, that you will hear and grant what is best for us. And so, knowing that you are here with us and that you hear our words and the thoughts of our hearts, we pray that prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.